Oh, there we go. How's everybody this evening? Good, good, good. It's good to see everybody. Good to see even more and more back out. It's good that we got our children's programs up and running, and at least starting. And so some of our own church kids are here, but, you know, trying to get it out and let folks know we're up and running so we can get some folks back in that that will come and be a part of that. Apparently, we are still live streaming tonight. And so we'll just jump right into the lesson, and then we'll do our prayer time afterwards, okay? But it is good that all of you made the effort and came back out. So for those of you that like to do watch parties, you're welcome to go ahead and jump on that and do that. And I'm sure that'll be fine and dandy, all right? But we're in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We left off last week, if you remember, talking about the men raising holy hands, and we talked about the fact that that had nothing to do with a posture so much as it had to do with just the fact that as leaders of the church, they had a responsibility to be holy in their lifestyle and all that they did. And we talked about the fact that they were to lead without wrath, without doubting. It was important for them to be the leaders that they needed to be. And so the stress here was that they needed to know and realize that being holy is absolutely essential. By the way, guys, it is incredibly important in the home, it is incredibly important in the church that the men be the leaders that they need to be. And God designed it that way, and we need to understand it. We need to step up, and we need to take the responsibility of being the leaders in the home that we should. And then tonight, what we're going to do is we're going to pick up in verse 9. And picking up in verse 9, we see that he moves then from the men to the women. And the rest of the chapter, he deals with women in the church. All right? And I'm going to read verses 9 and 10 together because I think really they just go together. But he says, "In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works." Now, I want to begin with this. He says, in like manner. He says that because he's already been dealing with holiness. He's already talked about the idea that men ought to be able to raise holy hands. And so he says, in like manner, just like the men have a responsibility to be holy in the Lord and to be what they ought to be, the women too have that same responsibility. So he says, in like manner. So that tells us that the issue of holiness is not just for the men, but the women have a responsibility as well as the men to act in such a fashion. All right? Now, in addressing the women, he addresses them first in regard to how they look, how they dress, how they adorn themselves, and that kind of thing. Now, before I really get into this, I think it is important that you do understand a situation that was present in the early church, and I find it actually a lot so even today. But in Ephesus especially, remember, they had the Temple of Diana there. And in the Temple of Diana, one of the big issues was that she was the goddess of fertility. And so the role of the women in their worship was basically to entice the men. It was to entice them to sexual pleasure and that kind of thing. And with that having been said, Paul is making a real point here. Listen, the church of God is not like the Temple of Diana. You know, we have a different attitude about how we treat women. We have a different attitude about women's roles in the church. We have a different attitude about our relationships. And he's letting them know, listen, the church is nothing like this pagan worship. Because in pagan worship, you know, it was the role of the women to basically be or to play that prostitute, to play that role where they were enticing and luring the men to them. And so he's just letting them know, listen, in the church, it's entirely different because we are to, in the church, rather than draw attention to ourselves, we have a responsibility to draw attention to Jesus Christ. And for the same reason, we see all the way through Scripture, you know, church people as a whole, we have that responsibility not to draw the attention to ourselves in any way, form, or fashion. That's why, as a pastor, that's why I'm so opposed to churches that are founded in an entertainment ministries and that kind of thing, because the focus ought to be on Christ. I saw a post on Facebook today that interested me. They were talking about, I forget exactly what the post was, but it had something to do with the pulpit. And I had made a statement on there, something I had heard years ago. I can't even remember. Someone was preaching, made a statement, and it just kind of stuck in my brain. But he was saying, I like to go into a church that has the biggest pulpits. He says, because the more it hides me, the more people can see Christ. And I think about that, and you know, that is a really important statement. So the idea that Paul wants to stress here, whether it's the men that he has already addressed or whether it's women he's about to address here, has to do with the idea, listen, we want to make sure that we don't get in the way of people seeing Jesus Christ. And if we are in a fashion, dressing in a fashion, acting in a fashion, whatever the case may be, in such a way that's drawing attention to us, then obviously we're taking the attention away from Jesus Christ. So he tells them, listen, it's important that you dress modestly. It's important that you adorn yourself properly, because if we're drawing attention to ourselves, and especially women, and I don't mean to sound crude, but guys, you know, can be attracted to women pretty easily, you know. And if it's a situation where it's drawing the attention to them, then obviously we're drawing the attention away from Jesus Christ. And so when we look at this, he tells them how to dress and how to act in such a way. He tells them, he says, to dress in modest apparel. And so the idea is, listen, we need to demonstrate in our lives a modesty, all right? Now, the emphasis of this verse is not that a woman just can't wear any makeup, can't fix her hair, can't wear fashionable clothing. That's not the issue. The issue is you don't want to do it in such a way that it identifies you with the world rather than a woman who is seeking to please God. And so the picture here is to make sure that, listen, you dress in such a fashion that's not drawing all the attention to you, that's not drawing men's attention away from the things of God. It's not drawing your attention or anyone else's attention away from the things of God. Another thing that you might also take note of is, all the way through Scripture, we find that James even talks about this, how important it is that we don't favor those who have money over those who don't. The costly array, the idea is, listen, it takes money, it takes all of those kinds of things to be able to adorn yourself in that fashion. And so a second thing that you might want to take note of here is, listen, you don't want to try to show off to the other ladies, listen, look how much I've got. Look at how much, you know, how much worldly possessions I have. And we want to bring it back down to where we're on an equal basis, where we're not trying to single ourselves out. We're not trying to say, hey, look, I'm better than you. I have more than you. I know more than you, and so forth and so on. We want to make sure that everything we do is to lift up Jesus Christ. And so the picture here is, listen, make sure that however you dress and the things that you adorn yourself with, it's not in such a, you haven't went overboard with it. You haven't went to that point where you're either attracting the men or you're trying to show off how much you really have, all right? And so those things are very important and incredibly important. And he wanted to make sure that they didn't come in causing dissension. A second thing that you see here is he talks about shamefacedness. The idea of shamefacedness is recognizing the humility and having humility. Not trying to overpower somebody else, not trying to make them think that you have more or are better than them, but rather to show and to demonstrate a humility with people that are around you. And it's important for the other ladies to understand and to know that, listen, I have a place here as much as anybody else has a place. You know, I think it's important to note this. We'll talk about more here in just a moment. But typically, prior to the church, you know, when the Jews would gather, when they would have their big meetings and that kind of stuff, predominantly the men would gather and then the women were just kind of left out. Now, they could have some ladies' meetings and that kind of thing, but predominantly the services was comprised of men. And so all these men would be present and all these men would do the teaching and preaching and the women were just kind of left out. If they knew anything, it was because their husband maybe would come home and share it with them or whatever. But they weren't privy to being able to sit with all the guys. And so what happens here is this is a whole new experience for these women anyway. The whole church experience is kind of a new thing where you bring the men and women in together and they jointly worship and they jointly come together and they're able to take part. And so what happens here is you know, the women needed to understand, hey, listen, what church really was, and that they needed to come and learn and take part and do so together and be a strength to one another and to be an encouragement to one another and not to come in to create division. And so all of these things were important for them to understand and to learn. I don't think it's any different today. We need those same principles, and we need to understand those very same things. And by the way, one last little thought before we go on to verse 11 is don't let culture dictate your modesty. Because culture, because social, you know, whatever you call it, because those things say that this is modest or this is okay and this is right, doesn't mean that God's okay with that. Judge your modesty and judge what you wear and such things by how you think God would be pleased. And look at yourself from God's eyes. Would God be happy with this? Would God be pleased? And I think that's just such an important thing. And it doesn't really matter what the world calls modest. Let God's standards dictate your modesty. I was in one of the classes I took years ago. Our teacher shared with us that for a little while, he and his wife were missionaries to a tribe of folks. And I forget where he said. I want to say the Amazon, but I'm not sure that's correct. And he said that this tribe, that the ladies, well, the men alike, all wore very, very little clothing, just very little. And basically, they felt very uncomfortable because obviously they dressed up. And these people had a difficult time accepting them because they would not dress down, you know, because, you know, and they felt like, you know, who do you think you are? Are you trying to say you're better than us? That you can't, you know, that you can't show yourself, that you can't, you know, be comfortable with that? And he said they had a really difficult time with that. And because, you know, they thought that his wife, for example, should show her breasts, and they were offended because she wouldn't. And he said it took a really long time to get to the place where they could really share with them and not let them dictate their own modesty, you know. And he said, I'll just tell you now, I wasn't letting my wife take her clothes off, you know. He said, it just wasn't going to happen. He says, but it took a long time for them to understand that, listen, God has called us to something different, and that God calls us to a different standard. And they had to come to know Christ, and they had to be saved, and they had to know him before they could come to realize that. He said by the time they left, about, you know, those that had come to the church, and those who had been saved, and those who had taken part, you find that they were beginning to put clothes on, because that's what God would have us to do. And those that had come to know Christ, their attitudes were changing. And we can't let a lost world dictate how we're to dress. And so basically what Paul's saying, hey, listen, God's got a standard. And the beauty in a woman is not in all of that makeup. The beauty in the woman is in her heart and who she is and how she serves. And that was so important to Paul. And he wanted to make sure they understood, listen, you're part of this world that God has created within the church. And you need to understand, you need to know that God has a purpose. And you want to make sure that whatever you do, it reflects Jesus Christ. And so he wanted to share these things to make sure they understood those. All right, verse 11, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. Now, this verse, there are some that just get all wired up about it. I can't, you know, don't tell me that I can't say anything or can't do anything. I want you to stop and think about this for a moment. First of all, I want you to see the positive in this verse. Because there is an extreme positive that sometimes is overlooked, or most often overlooked. As I mentioned before, up to this time, before the church really began, when the Jews would get together and they'd gather together, the women were just kind of left out of the picture altogether. And he's saying, basically, let the women learn. Let the women in as well. We don't want to push them aside. They need to be a part of the church. It's important for them to be a part of the church. It's important for our families to come together as a family unit and be a part of the church. So when you look at this, you need to first look at it from that perspective and say, he's telling you, let the women learn. Guys, don't get the idea that you know everything and that, you know, there's a way to be a leader. When he tells us to be a husband, for example, and to love our wives like Christ loved the church, that's a huge responsibility. That's a type of leadership we might not even understand. You know, it's not do this, do this, and do this. It's a leadership that says, let me show you how to do this, and I'll love you in doing it and show you and help you. And it's a different type of leadership The leaders that God, I mean, how did Jesus Christ lead? And he says, you need to lead, guys, in just that same fashion. And so when we look at this picture, he's saying, hey, listen, these women have the have as much opportunity and obligation to come to the house of God to be able to sit and learn right beside you. So let them learn. Let them come. Let them learn. And then he uses those words. He says, in silence with all subjection. Now, I want to stop there for a moment because, again, women, I'm just going to tell you right up front, yes, you have that obligation. But men, let me tell you something, so do you. On Sunday morning, I get up to preach. I get about half hour to 45 minutes, somewhere in that time frame. Depends on how wound up I am that morning. And you know what? Guys, gals, I don't care who you are, I'd really kind of like for you to not jump up and rebuke me. I'd like for that not to be a time when you have a lot of commentary you want to add to my sermon. I'd really like for that not to be a time when you decide that you've got something I missed and you want to share it. I'd really like for that not to happen while I'm preaching. You know, it's okay to amen, praise the Lord. It's okay to join and make sure that, you know, you're following along. You hear everything I say. But listen, it's important that everybody understand that when that time comes and when that teaching opportunity is there, we all have that responsibility. Guys, gals, it don't matter who you are. We all have that responsibility, you know, to listen peaceably. Sometimes there's a good time to just shut up. And there's a good time to understand that we're under someone's leadership. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm one of those guys. I understand and realize that in life, I'm not always the leader. You know, I'd like to think that at home I am. It's probably a pipe dream, but I'd like to think that I am. I'd like to think that as the pastor that I am. But realistically, beyond that boundaries, if a cop pulls me over for speeding, guess who's the leader there? Guess who's in charge? If I have to stand before a judge, guess who's in charge? I have a president. I have congressmen. I have governors in my state. I have a mayor. All of those people, I'm in subjection to them, like it or not. We all are in subjection to someone. We are subjects. And we understand that. We have to realize that. In the case of the home, as well as in the case of the church, we find that God, for his purposes, for his reason, put the men in a leadership position. So in the home, the man is in the leadership position, and like it or not, the woman is subject unto him. In the church, the men happen to have the leadership positions, and he tells you that the women are to be subject to that. Now, that's not to say they don't have their place. It doesn't mean that they don't have responsibilities. It doesn't mean that they're not important. I'll share that here in a moment, show you some things. But it does say that this is what God has ordained. This is what God has said. This is the place that he has put us. All right? So, you know, we find that true in any situation. And then verse 12, he brings that out even just a little bit more to make it clear, to make sure we do understand. And he says, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. So he makes it pretty clear. In the church setting, by the way, this is a church setting. This is what he's talking about. In a church setting, he says, basically, that he will appoint the men to do the leadership work. That doesn't mean there aren't other jobs and aren't other things, but the leadership of the church will be done so by his appointed men. And then he tells us that that the women are not to usurp any authority in those matters in the church over him. Now, I think that's an important passage. And the reason I think it's important is because everything has an order of leadership. I've had jobs. Have you ever had a job where you honestly know without a shadow of doubt you knew more than the guy or the woman or whoever it was that was in charge over you? Have you ever had a job where you knew more than they did? But you want me to tell you something? It didn't matter, did it? They were the leader. And you listened to them and you did what they said to do, even though you knew more than they do. I hate those moments in my home when we choose to do something and Debbie doesn't agree, but she concedes that, you know, we'll do it. Okay, that's fine. And then when it doesn't go well, I hate it. There's nothing I hate worse. And you know, she goes, you just had to be in charge. Well, Yeah, I did. I'm sorry, I did. But I really should have listened to you more. Being a leader, guys, we have that responsibility to sometimes listen and pay attention to the people around us. I mean, the best bosses, the best leaders are those that surround themselves. Psalms 1:1 tells us to surround yourself with people that can give you good counsel. And so being a leader doesn't mean I just always do it my way and that I'm in charge and I'm the boss and I can tell you what to do and what not to do. That's not being a good leader. Being a leader listens and realizes that God has given you somebody in your corner. You know, back in Genesis, when you think about when woman was created, it says that she was created to be a helpmeet. That means the man didn't have everything he needed. He didn't have all the tools in his belt. And God made a woman to provide for him the tools that he was missing. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with being the second person. There's nothing wrong with being the one that's helping the first. You know, when you think about Moses and he was holding his hands up while they cross over. Where was that at? Help me out. Wasn't the Red Sea. That was, where did he hold his hands up? And then they had to get the help holding his hands. And when he'd drop his hands, that was what it was, one of the battles. When he dropped his hands, they'd start to lose the battle. That's what it was. And so he had to get help holding his hands. Moses was the clear-cut leader of Israel at the time. Clear-cut. But he could not have done it without those guys holding his arms up, could he? I'm going to tell you now, guys, God has placed these women in our lives because we need someone to hold our arms up. We need someone to strengthen us. We need someone that's always there for us because we're not the smartest tack in the drawer all the time or the sharpest tack. We're not. God has just placed us in a position to be the leaders. And he's given us the women to help us and encourage us and to lift us up because you have to have both. As a pastor, I'm going to tell you this in a church. As a pastor, you need people that will encourage you. You feel like, as a pastor, I'm going to be honest with you, sometimes you feel like you're fighting a losing battle. You often feel like nobody listens, nobody cares. You know, I'm the pastor, but who cares what I've got to say? They've got a better idea, and they shoot me down. That's the way you feel most of the time, just to be quite honest with you. You need people that lift your arms up and says, listen, you're my pastor. I know you can be wrong sometimes. I get it. You're a man. You know, I meant man as in your person. Okay, not that men are always wrong. But you need those people that are praying for you and lifting you up and encouraging you. Wives, I'm going to tell you are that person in that man's life. As much as you think, you know, maybe they make mistakes, maybe they're not always perfect, I'm going to tell you, we need you in our corner because we can't be the leaders without having people that love us and encourage us and lift us up and are praying for us and following and helping in all of those ways. In the case here, we find, he tells us in verse 13, for Adam, and he begins to tell us here, what happens is he takes us to another little different level. And we see in these verses why that this whole idea of respect and honor and having authority over us, God has chosen to utilize men for this leadership position. This is what he's chosen. It's God's choice, not mine. But we see in these following verses why God chose. He says, now let me tell you why God chose to do it in the fashion that he did. All right. In verse 13 and 14, he actually gives us two reasons. Number one, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. So verse 13 reminds us that right from the very beginning, even before the sin issue, right from the very beginning, God formed Adam first, and Adam had a certain privilege because he was first formed. And, you know, when we think about the Garden of Eden, I've heard people ask me, they say, well, if man had never sinned, now that's a big if, man did sin, so all that's moot, but still, if man had never sinned, would this thing about man being the leader of the home still exist? And my answer is yes. Yes. He says right there in verse 13, he formed Adam first and then Eve. Not because Eve was something less than Adam, not at all, but it was because he was first formed. And God chose him to lead the home. God chose him to be the leader in these things. And that's the way God designed it. All right. But then he takes it another step. But however, in verse 14, he tells you, let's take it another step further. Because when the sin came, there was an issue with the sin. He says, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Now, that is a difficult passage for a lot of people to swallow, but it's a fact. And when we look back at history and we look back in Scripture, we find out that that the fact that she had sinned first, she was the one who was actually deceived, and in so doing, it created a bigger problem. Here's the woman who is supposed to lift him up, supposed to be the helpmeet, supposed to be encouraging, supposed to hold his arms up, and she failed in her responsibility because she was deceived, all right? Doesn't mean every woman has failed, but she set the standard. And in so doing, by the way, before you get the idea, well, who's he think he is talking about this, you know, that because of her sin, that now we got all this going on with the women. Well, I got news for you. Because of Adam's sin, we're all bound for hell. And he was a guy, all right? He caused a lot more damage, all right? So just for the record, it was man who sinned that caused a great deal more problems than did Eve, actually, all right? But nonetheless, her responsibility was to be a helpmeet. Her responsibility was to be the strength for that man. Her responsibility was to be standing with him and supplying for him everything that he was lacking, all the things that he was missing, and to be that helpmeet. And she failed in that she was deceived. And in so doing, they fell. He chose to then follow her lead, and we'll talk about that another day, but he chose to follow her lead, and in so doing, then it created even a greater problem. Verse 14, as I said, takes it to this next level. But I want you to get a good, clear picture here of something. Her fall confirmed something. Her fall confirmed that she did not have the ability to lead. Her fall confirmed that she was easily deceived. Confirmed the fact that God wanted the man to be in charge, and her fall actually confirmed why God had established it that way in the very first place. So as we look at this, what we find is the woman wasn't designed. God did not equip her for that. He equipped her for other things. We'll see that in a moment. He equipped her to be very valuable, but he didn't equip her for that. You know, I think about things And I think about things that, you know, I would like to do, but honestly, I'm not really equipped for it, especially at my age or perhaps, you know, my abilities, whatever the case may be. But God equips us to do what God would have us to do. He gives us all different gifts. He don't give us all the same gift. And the reason for that is because he wants to equip us so that we can help each other. When we join together, we have it all. Well, what he's done with the woman is he has equipped her with certain gifts, and he has equipped man with certain gifts. And obviously, when the woman steps out of her bounds, or when the man steps out of his bounds, they've stepped into a role where they're no longer equipped to be where they are. He gives us what we need in order to be what he designed us to be. Let me give you a little picture of that. If you want to turn with me over to Proverbs 31, I think this is important. I'm not going to do the whole thing, but I do want to do a little portion of it. You know the story of the virtuous woman. All right, because I want you to see the value of the woman in the home. And I think it's an incredible thing. And the value of the woman in the home is the woman that acts in such a fashion as God designed her to act and to do the things that God designed her to do. Proverbs 31, I'm going to pick up in verse 10. And in verse 10, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. All right? She shall do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Now I'm going to jump all the way down to verse 28. Her children arise up, call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. The woman is designed to be the strength behind the man. And when we look at the picture of how a woman is designed, we look at it in this virtuous woman, and we see that a woman's role is so incredible and so important. And it's not, you know, it's not the role that gives you all the attention, quite frankly. It's a role that probably draws more attention to the man. In fact, when you read about that virtuous woman, there's a passage there that talks about how her husband will be known in the gates. Why? Because she's doing all the work, and she's the person behind the scenes that's making him well known, and it's causing him, giving him the ability to do what he needs to do so that he can be recognized. He gets all the attention. And more often than not, he gets all the attention while the wife either gets none, or sometimes she's even abused over it. You know, people think, well, she's not doing anything, or she's this, or she's that. And I'm here to tell you, people have no idea, you know, of the strength and the value of the woman behind the scenes. And the woman behind the scenes can either tear the man down, or she can build the man up. And yeah, I'll be honest, it's a thankless job. It's one of those that you don't get the recognition. It's one of those where you're not necessarily singled out and praised. But God knows who you are, and God knows what you're doing. And that's why he tells you that it's not about adorning yourself with all the stuff that singles you out and makes you look like somebody great. But it's the good works, because that's what God sees. And quite frankly, we ought to be more concerned about what God sees in our life than what the world sees. And so that's the picture that he gives in that. Verse 15 really takes it to a whole new level, though. Verse 15, some people really have a difficult time with verse 15, but I want to share it with you because I think it's really good. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Now, keep in mind, the word saved there does not mean if you have children, you have an automatic trip into heaven, all right? It's not that kind of saved. It means the idea of being saved here is the idea of understanding and recognizing the value, your value. And when you look at who you are and you understand it, it's the idea of realizing and knowing that you have a blessing that God recognizes and that you have done the work that God has called you to do. And that ought to bring that satisfaction. You know, I have to admit, if I felt like I could never, ever be recognized for anything I do, if I felt like I could never achieve a position that, say, my husband or someone else could achieve, if I only look at it from a worldly standpoint, it might be discouraging. I could, no matter how good I do, no matter what I do, I could never achieve that. But that's not what we're trying to achieve, is it? What we're trying to achieve as Christians is what? Pleasing God. So you have the same opportunity to please God that I have to please God. The difference is I have to please God in the role that God has given me, while you have to please God in the role that he has given you. Now, he uses this issue of childbearing because it's a big point. And by the way, it doesn't mean if you have no children that you don't qualify for this. The whole childbearing thing is the idea that God created you differently and created you in such a way so that you have the ability, or women as a whole, have the ability to do things that men can't do. Simple as that. I can't have a child. I can't understand. I can't enjoy some of the things you can enjoy about the relationship you have with your children. You know, because I didn't carry them for 9 months. They weren't a part of my body. You know, and it's harder for a man to sense some of the things you're able to sense because you had the opportunity and you had the ability. Now, when we look at this whole picture, you know, we understand and know that, listen, this whole concept of what the woman is doing, he's saying, listen, understand the value that you have. You have a great value, and you have something that goes beyond what men have. You have something that's of such great value that men cannot possibly achieve. We can't even understand it. We can't fathom it, all right? And he's saying, in that, you have a special relationship even with God. And not only that, but you have this ability to look at your children, and if they grow up the way they're supposed to, and if the children stay serving Christ, and if the children are faithful and doing, man, it should bring you such joy, such happiness. And when you look at who they are and you see what they're doing, man, that brings to you a peace of knowing that, listen, I was the mother I was supposed to be. Now, all of us here would probably agree that when our children are growing up, chances are, even in their growing up stages, they spend more time with mama than they do dad. Chances are. More often than not. And mom has a bigger role. When you look at the virtuous woman, you look at what she did. I mean, she made sure that the kids were dressed. She made sure they behaved. She did about everything. And the guy just comes in and takes credit for it. You know, that's kind of the picture, even of the virtuous woman. And so what he says here is, listen, but that's the thing that brings you your strength. You look at your children and you think, those are mine. I helped them become that. You know, and you look at their achievements, and you look at what they do, and you look at how they're serving Christ, and you look at those things, and you think, God used me to accomplish that. And that is the thing that women have that, in all honesty, a guy can't understand as much so. Oh, I can look at my children and know that I had a hand in it, and I know that I had a part in all that. Don't get me wrong, but not like mama. Because mama had more of a hand in that and a firsthand knowledge. Now, let's take this to even a greater degree. And by the way, godly women are going to make all the difference in a home and all the difference in a church. Because a church can live and die by its women, by the way. It really can. When you see churches that fall, usually the last ones that are a part of that church is a group of women. You know, it's an important thing. It's important for them to understand. It's important for each of you to understand how important it is for you to be a part of that. But keep in mind, that's the way we're designed. Now, let's look at a greater matter in this, because in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, this is going to take me a second to kind of get you to wrap around this, but he says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, what was that a line from? That was when God was telling Satan that, listen, you know, the woman here is going to bear a child that's going to crush you, okay, and make it very clear. And keep this in mind, that promise was made to the woman. Do you realize your ability to bear children, that God took that ability that he had given you, that gift, that you have, and bypassed man altogether and brought the Christ child into this world? That childbearing makes you guys really something special. God used you in a way that he could never use me. God used you in a way that he could never use man whatsoever. Luke 1:30, and the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And then verse 31, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. Do you realize Joseph had zero part in that? Zero. God used the woman. That was a fulfillment of what he told Eve all the way back in Genesis. What he told Eve in Genesis was fulfilled in Mary, all the way up here in our passage in Luke. And then we find this. He says, in talking to her in Luke 1:42, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. You know, in a sense, we're all saved by your childbearing. Every one of us that know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, know him because of your childbearing. And understand and realize that God has given you some very special favors. Are you going to be able to lead as the men can lead in this world? No. No. But then again, are you able to please God as much as that man can please God? Absolutely, without a shadow of a doubt. I'm going to tell you now, when I look back at my mama was, I think, the perfect pastor's wife. And is today the 3rd? Called her this morning. Okay, today's her birthday. She's 91 or 2. I can't remember. She's either 91 or 92. I think 92. 91? She's 91. All right. And I got to tell you, my dad had a lot of faults. But my mama made him great. Made him look good when he couldn't make himself look good. And she didn't get any credit for it, but it didn't matter to her because she knew her role was to please the Lord. Her role was to be second. And her role was to lift him up and to do what needed to be done so that God could do the work that he couldn't do, that my dad couldn't do without her. And I think that's important. I think it's important that we understand that. But we always have to have that. One last thing. Barnabas was kind of fell into that role. Barnabas was always that second guy. You notice that? He was always that guy that didn't care if he got credit, but he always made sure somebody else got the credit, and he just was always helping them and always lifting them up. He was that man. Ladies, you need to be that lady that can lift those others up and be the backbone, be the source of strength to the man in your life, to the church, to all those things that God has given you the role to do. And that's all God's saying in this passage, right? So don't look at it so negatively. It's a real positive when you look at it from God's perspective, all right? Thank you so much. Let's pray, and then I'll open it up for some conversation. Dear Father, Lord, we thank you and we praise you for all you do. I ask, Lord, that you'll be with us tonight. Lord, as we even have our prayer time and as we discuss this, I pray, Lord, for your blessings, for all you do. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Any questions or anything about any of that? Good to see this crowd, by the way. You know, these chairs all spread out. It looks, I don't know why, but it looks like